Now, it's quite amazing, isn't it, that atheism can disappear very quickly when someone finds themselves in a crisis. There's a saying from World War I that there are no atheists in the trenches. In the midst of the horror of war, almost everyone cries out to God in their terrible desperation. Now, I think we've seen something of this in Australia over the last few weeks. Australia can feel like an incredibly godless country, can't it? And yet, with the collapse of the Beaconsfield mine just a number of weeks ago, all of a sudden we became a nation of prayer. The Beaconsfield community in particular were transformed into a community of prayer for those two trapped miners. And when Brant Webb and Todd Russell emerged from that mine, it was hailed as a miracle from God. Even the papers, who are incredibly non-Christian, Sydney Morning Herald and so on, are describing it as a miracle from God. And Brant Webb said this. He said, "Thank you for the prayers of so many people hoping for a miracle. Their prayers were certainly answered." Now, we've also been called to prayer as a nation for little Sophie Delizio, a little girl who suffered terrible burns 3 years ago when a car crashed into her daycare centre. Then, only a few weeks ago, she was being pushed in a stroller across a pedestrian crossing and a car ploughed into her again. And Sophie's parents called on the nation to say a prayer for our little girl. And I know many, many people have been praying for Sophie. Now, we might ask, why? Why God? Why Sophie? Hasn't she been through enough? Why this suffering for Sophie? And yet, that doesn't stop us calling out to God to heal her as her only hope. So this morning, we continue our series in Celebrate Recovery. And last week, we kicked off the series with step one. Now, step one is realise I'm not God. I admit that without God, I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and that without God, my life is unmanageable. Step one is the reality step. Stop pretending that you can handle life on your own. On a telegraph pole, you know how people put those lost signs on a telegraph pole? There was this lost sign nailed up, and it said, "Lost, a three-legged dog, blind in the right eye, left ear missing, broken tail, recently castrated. Answers to the name Lucky." Now, that dog or that owner is in denial. And many of us live our lives in denial. You know, "I've got things under control. I'm fine. I'm doing okay on my own. Thanks very much. I don't need any help from anyone." And sometimes God uses a crisis in our lives to bring us back to reality. I lose my job. My marriage breaks down. I hit rock bottom with addiction or with depression. Someone I love dies. The pain and the crisis alerts me, wakes me up to bigger realities than what I deal with day by day. It's like a smoke alarm going off. You know, when the smoke alarm goes off in the house, unless you've got it right over the toaster, where some people put it, when the smoke alarm goes off, you don't just throw a rock at it or take the battery out. It's alerting you that there's a fire. It's time to put out the fire or get out of the house. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world." See, the point is sometimes God uses pain and crisis in our lives to wake us up to the reality that we have a problem if we're trying to do it alone without God. And the first step in moving forward is recognise just that. I have a problem. So that's why last week we finished up with this statement. I am blank blank. Now, you fill in your own name, and we all wrote our own name down. I am David Sheath, and I am a sinner. On my own, I cannot control my tendency to do the wrong thing. God, have mercy on me. Now, that's the reality step. Now, this week we come on to step two, which I've called the hope step. And it's the E in recovery. You'll see it listed out there on the inside of your newsletter. We're going through the eight letters of recovery. We're up to E. Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. Now, the idea is captured really well in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Have a listen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, the starting point for step two is recognizing that God exists. And as I said earlier, sometimes Australia feels like an incredibly godless country. And, you know, just this age in which we're living, it feels like the age of believing in God has gone. It's past. It feels like atheism rules the day. 1965, the Time magazine ran the headlines. The headlines on their front cover was, God is dead. And it really captures the mood of the last 50 years. And yet even today, 97.5% of the world's population believe in God in some form or other. Atheism is only something very new, and it only accounts for 2.5% of the world's population. And speaking from my own experience, I have never met a true atheist. Now, if you are one, I'd love to meet you this morning, and then I'll have to change what I say. But I'm sure atheists exist, but they're just so rare, I don't think I've ever met one. I've met people who claim to be an atheist up front, but after you start talking for a while, you see that it's just a smokescreen, and deep down, they really do believe there is a God out there. They just don't want to have to do anything about it. The great philosopher Blaise Pascal put it like this: there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Now, if you're one of those small minority who are not yet convinced that God exists, the Bible points us in two directions. Firstly, it points us to the creation as a demonstration of God's power and God's existence. Psalm 19, verse 1 says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Or in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature, they have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. The Bible says, look around. The wonder and the beauty of the created world itself testifies to a God who made it all, a God who ought to be worshipped and thanked. But an even clearer demonstration of God's power is seen in the resurrection of Jesus. See, only 2,000 years ago, only 2,000 years ago, Jesus died in a Roman execution. He was strung up and crucified on a cross. It was a very public execution. And then 3 days later, God brought him back to life in a very public resurrection. And now these are very well attested historical events. They're things that you can investigate for yourself. And let me ask you, if you're in any doubt about whether God exists, the resurrection of Jesus is a great place to start. Look into the evidence for yourself. Come and talk to me. I can point you in the right direction. I imagine we've probably got books on the bookstall, though I didn't check. But we run a course every term here called Simply Christianity. And that's designed to help people work through the evidence for themselves and make an informed decision whether God exists and whether Jesus was really sent from God. So the starting point for step two is believing that God exists. Now, the vast majority of people believe that already. But being a Christian goes beyond just believing God exists. It means also that we recognise God's power. Now, I mentioned last week that Celebrate Recovery, this course we're doing over the next few weeks at church, it's loosely based on the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, which has been going for about 80 years, or 70 years now. Step two in Alcoholics Anonymous is a lot more vague about God than our step two. So we've made it a lot more explicitly Christian. This is what step two in Alcoholics Anonymous says. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Now, lots of people want help, but they are unwilling to turn to the God who created the world. So instead, they turn to a higher power of their choosing. And a lot of people talk about that. What is the higher power of your choosing? You choose what higher power you want to believe in. I've got a friend who, when he was going through Alcoholics Anonymous, he decided that his higher power would be a tree. And then one day that tree was cut down. And it was a shattering experience. His higher power had been leveled to the ground. And that was an easy excuse for him to turn back to the drugs and alcohol. Now, if we're saying that on our own we are powerless to control our lives and our habits, then what we need someone outside of ourselves who does have the power to help us. Just the idea of a higher power is not going to do the job. We need someone who really is there and who really can help us. And when we turn to the pages of the Bible, we meet the God who alone is able to help us. And one of the phrases that runs through the whole Bible is this: nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. We sang it this morning in that song. We sang, all things are possible with God. Now, when Jesus prayed on the night before he died, these are the words that came to his lips. He said, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Nothing is impossible with God. That was like the starting point of Jesus' prayer. And Jesus taught that truth to his disciples as well. There was a point at which his disciples had come to realise that they couldn't be saved based on what they'd done themselves. They were powerless to save themselves. And so they said to Jesus, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and he said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And that phrase runs through the whole Bible. It comes up again and again. Nothing is impossible with God. And as you go through the Bible, you see that there are men and women who grasp onto that truth. And they pray extraordinary prayers. Like Joshua, in the midst of a battle, prays that the sun would stand still. And it does. God answers his prayer. Elijah prays for a dead child. And that child is brought back to life. Or Elijah prays that God would send fire raining down from heaven. And he does. Again and again, people put their faith in the extraordinary power of God, and they see that God really is all-powerful. Now, having real hope in life starts with a recognition that nothing is impossible with God. Because that means God can work a miracle in me. God can actually change me. I'm not actually beyond God's ability to bring about transformation and change. He can help me overcome my fears, my anxieties, my depression or addiction. He can help me overcome my tendency to fly off the handle. Whatever my problem, God has the power to help me. But you know, the most staggering thing of all is that God wants to help me. And this is the third point. We need to understand God's love. We need to grasp hold of it because it's surprising. It's extraordinary. God loves everyone. God loves each one of us. One of the most staggering verses of the Bible is John 3:16. It says this, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but they'll have eternal life." God loves each one of us, every person on the planet. Even if we've pushed him aside, even if we've lived lives for ourselves, even if we feel like we've just totally stuffed up on this life that he's given us, God wants us to turn back to him. He wants us to be forgiven. He wants us to enjoy his love forever. And that is why he sent his son Jesus to die in our place. Now, God loves each one of us, but especially God loves his own children. When someone turns back to God, when someone asks God for help, God wipes the slate clean. No matter who you are or what you've done, you are forgiven, you are made clean. But God goes further than that. He actually adopts us into his family as his loved children. We can now call him our dad if we have trusted in him. So 1 John chapter 3 says this, "How great is the love of God, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. If we throw ourselves on God's mercy, he will adopt us in as his children. Now, for some of you, you might be thinking, my father was just never there for me. My father was an alcoholic, or my father abused me terribly, or he was manipulative. So how do you expect me to relate to God as father? Now, I want to say, that is an awful experience that you've been through, and fatherhood should not look like that. But what I want to help you to see is that God shows us what fatherhood really ought to look like. He loves us, and he always does what is best for his children. God loves us, and he always does what is best for his children. Now, a couple of years ago, I was talking about this with my kids. And I said, so who's a better dad, me or God? And they're all a bit too enthusiastic. They all said, God. And so I said, how much better a father is God than me? And Daniel said, I hate to admit it, but lots. And Micah said, infinity times better. And they're absolutely right. As hard as it is to hear that as a father, they're absolutely right. Like, I try hard as a dad, but so often I fail. So often my discipline of my kids reflects more my mood and my temper than it does their behaviour. I can be very inconsistent. I work hard at it, but I often fail. God never fails. He loves his children unconditionally, and he always does what is best for his children. But I want you to notice this. Sometimes God disciplines us for our good. Just like any good dad will discipline his children, sometimes God disciplines us for our good. So Hebrews chapter 12 verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. See, every good parent disciplines their children. God is no different. And sometimes God puts his children through tough times. Sometimes he lets us learn life's lessons the hard way. But it's not out of neglect. It's not out of abuse. He always does it out of love. He always does it because he wants to transform us into the image of his son Jesus. Now what we're talking about here in step two of Celebrate Recovery is a journey that every Christian person goes down. Acknowledge God's existence, recognize his power, and understand his love. And there are many people here who thought that they were beyond God's ability to help them. Many people here who just thought they were a lost cause. And many people who thought they were a million miles from the love of God, and yet they've come to realize that God can help them. And that God loves even them. And it's just a staggeringly wonderful truth to grasp hold of. Now, Margaret is one of those people, and she's going to come up and share her story with us right now. So let's welcome her up the front. Thank you, Margaret.
Good morning. My name is Margaret. I'm a believer who struggles with depression, anger, stubbornness, and self-doubt. Before recovery, I had lost all control of my own life. I felt full of fear, self-doubt, anger, and couldn't understand why bad things had happened to me. Even after I became a Christian, everything seemed to be in such a muddle. Coming from a Mormon background, I could not understand a lot of concepts that were very new to me. As a little girl, I felt lost and very alone. I was the only child in a family for 21 years. My mother, for reasons only known to her, didn't speak to me for weeks on end. From that, I felt very shut out, confused, abandoned, and thought my mother hated me for what I had supposedly done wrong. In my early teens, my father abused me sexually. I was later to find out that he had sexually abused one of my daughters also. Not realising it at the time, I put all of my energy into ballroom dancing, which I had started just a few weeks before. I loved it, I excelled, and reached the heights of Australian champion in all fields. I felt that dancing was the only thing that I was really good at. Really, I was just blocking out what my father had done to me. There were good moments in my life, but my parents didn't give me acceptance, understanding, love, which I know that all of you long for as well. My marriage seemed to be in the same vein as my childhood and my teens. I had no voice, no say, felt inadequate and inferior. Slowly through the years, and especially since the disintegration of my marriage and divorce, I began to fight. I became stronger through the realisation that I had to be there for my children and myself. I again felt abandoned and alone. There was only one person to deal with all of this, and that one person was me. My two older girls became Christians, and of course they had told me about a loving God and that he was there to help me. I had no relationship with God at all. I can't tell you how angry I was when I discovered that they had become Christians. I scoffed and refused to even discuss the subject of God and religion, as I had been hurt before and I was so determined not to be hurt again. End of subject. This affected all my other relationships as I became harder and more bitter. 4 years after my marriage broke down, I endured critical thyroid condition, menopause, cruise ship sinking, which was life-threatening, armed hold-up, very life-threatening, being diagnosed with dystonia, a movement disorder similar to Parkinson's disease, a brain tumour, life-threatening, a brain aneurysm, life-threatening. Due to those two things, loss of job, money, home, and eventually car. After all that, I was then diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder. Is it any wonder? Vicky, with whom I was living, could see that I was trying to desperately control everything. I said to her that I'd lost control of my money, my health, and my home, everything. Her response was, very truthfully, You have never had control over anything anyway. And in my fury, I said, what do you mean? This was my lowest point. I only had 4 days before my last brain surgery to remove the tumour. This seemed to tip me over the edge. I was in. It was more than I could handle. At this point, even though I had friends and family who supported and loved me, I felt terribly alone. I finally gave in and pathetically cried out to my daughter Vanessa, I can't do this on my own anymore. And can we say that prayer? I was still so stubborn that I couldn't say the sinner's prayer or become a Christian. The only piece of scripture that I knew and remembered whilst being wheeled into the operating theatre was the first two lines of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Sorry. I just kept repeating those lines over and over. About 18 months ago, Andy Berg spoke about recovery, saying it had helped him with hurts, hang-ups and habits. Right then and there, I realised that this is what I needed to do and wanted to do. I had also hurts, hang-ups and habits. I've been a Christian for nearly 5 years now, and through this program I have realised that it is only through Jesus Christ that I find freedom from the hurts in my life. I entered the program confused, distressed, tired, and still very angry. As the weeks went by, the love from the leaders and the women in my group made it easy for me to start to express those things that I had been avoiding for a very long time. I no longer felt judged or scared to share because I felt so safe. There are 8 principles, as we've been hearing. The second one had the most impact on me. It states, earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. It was the I matter to him that really spoke to me. My past taught me that I am rubbish, I am a nobody, I am worthless, but this principle has taught me that I am significant, I am accepted, I am worthwhile, and I matter to him. What a relief and what a joy that is. As I have grown in Christ, I have begun to accept myself, and this has changed how I relate to others. Once, all I wanted was an ear to whine in, but now I see myself as a celebration and just want to share what I have learnt with others. I think recovery is so good, it should be mandatory. It has made that bigger difference in me. I'm still working on the self-centeredness and trying not to control things, but, you know, we all have to learn. But now my relationship with God has grown. I have the skills to hand over my problems and I trust God. Because of that, I am happier and less anxious. I believe that I am loved by God for who I am. If you are considering participating in recovery, I can honestly say that I am the typical before and after photo. Before recovery, I was angry, hurt, depressed, frustrated, tired, and full of self-doubt. Now I'm beginning to realise that my life has purpose, and I am excited about the future I have in him. If anything I have said has made you feel that I want to come to recovery, then let me encourage you to take that first step. Don't let fear stop you. Thank you for letting me share.
Thanks very much, Margaret. Margaret went through a lot of pain, didn't she? As God just took everything away from her. And really, she hit rock bottom. But it was God teaching her to rely on him. It was God wanting her to rely on his power and to trust in his fatherly love. Now, as I said right at the start, pain is God's megaphone inviting us to turn to him and to receive his help. And so I want to finish by inviting you to accept God's offer to help you. Now, the way to do that is simply by praying. See, there's nothing, in a sense, we do because we're recognising that God's the one who has the power to help and change us. So just three simple words. Sorry, thank you, and please. You can fill in the details as they apply to you. Sorry. You might say something like that you recognise you've lived in denial, pretending that you had everything in control, that you'd ignored God, that you had shut him out, that you'd messed up the life that he's given you. And you can say sorry to God for all those things. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you love me for who I am, even for the sinner that I am. And thank you, God, that you're willing to help me and change me and forgive me. And finally, please, please, God, forgive me. Please change me. Please bring me into your family. Now, that's the prayer you pray when you accept God's offer to help for the first time. But that's also the prayer that we Christians pray every day of our lives. Or we should pray every day of our lives. And it's alarming how often we Christians neglect prayer, isn't it? You know, do you believe God exists? Do you believe that nothing is impossible with God? Do you believe that he loves you and wants the best for you? Now, if you believe those things, then the most natural and obvious thing to do is pray. Pray day by day. And yet how often, even as those who are God's children, do we try to go it alone? And prayer just falls off the radar, and we try to do it all in our own strength, and we forget that there was a time when we said, I'm powerless. I need God's help. And that situation continues for the rest of our lives. We live relying on our Father's strength, praying to God, leaning on him day by day. Now, why don't you spend a minute just praying to God in the quietness of your own heart? Just use those words, sorry, thank you, please. And you can fill it out with whatever words fit you. And then I'll lead us in a prayer in about a minute. So will you pray in the quietness of your own heart? I might lead us in prayer to God. Will you pray with me? Dear God, we want to say we are sorry. Sorry for the way that we have pushed you aside so often. We've gone it alone and we've messed up. We realise that we have made a mess of this life that you've given us and the relationships that you've brought us into. Even as your children, we recognise that so often we try to go it alone and we fail to trust in you and your love and your power. We thank you that you do love us, that you love us deeply. Thank you that you sent Jesus and we see in his death in our place an incredible demonstration of your love. We pray that you'll please wash us clean. And we pray that you will forgive us. We pray that you will change us. And please embrace us into your family and help us to know your love day by day. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.